Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gospel message that you allowed us to hear and that we were able to answer by trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. I pray, Father, that we would give others that opportunity to hear the gospel. I pray that you would open doors for us to witness, at least that we'd be able to give out gospel tracts, but Lord, more than that we'd be able to share the gospel with someone who would listen and would respond. I pray that you would do that work in the heart that only you can do, and we trust you for it. Now, Lord, I pray that as we study your word tonight, that you would strengthen our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And this verse is actually just a quick parenthesis or parenthetical thought, by the way, kind of thought in the middle of another longer thought. And yet, it is a great truth in and of itself. We walk by faith. That is, we live our daily lives by faith. If that is so, and it is, then we had better find out exactly what faith is and how to put it into practice in our daily walk. You've probably noticed the theme of several of the messages that the Lord has burdened my heart with, and one of them is our need to grow in faith. We live in a world that militates against our faith, and so we need to nurture it. So how do you define faith? And how you define it will inevitably affect your choices, your attitudes, your reactions, and your relationship with the Lord and with His children. It will determine whether you live a life of victory over sin and self or a life defeated by your flesh and temptation. So what then is faith? Faith is both a belief about and a trust in something or someone. That's just the basic definition of faith. Faith is based on either a perceived fact or an actual fact. The outcome is very different, but the process is the same. You may be given the choice of sitting in two chairs. The first chair, a red one, looks like solid wood, but is actually made of sawdust, barely stuck together with watered down Elmer's glue. You may have bought one of these chairs. I don't know. Anyway, and it's painted nicely with wood stain. If you sit on this chair, you will feel it crumble under your weight and will likely fall painfully on the floor. The second chair, a blue one, looks identical to the red one, but this one is actually solid wood and well made. If you sit on this chair, you will find it well able to hold your weight. As I said before, the outcome is very different depending on your choice of chair. However, the process was the same. You looked at both chairs. You made an assumption about each of the chairs individually, that these were solid chairs able to hold your weight, and you made a decision to sit on the chair. So you did the same to both chairs. Depending on which chair you sat on, you were either unpleasantly shocked at the fall you experienced, or you were pleasantly relieved by the rest and security provided by the solid seat. The outcome was linked to whether your faith was based on a perceived fact or an actual fact. Does that make sense? Okay. So first of all, you must find a way to reasonably prove whether your faith is based on a perceived fact, which can come from either wishful thinking or from being deceived, or both, or whether your faith is based on an actual fact. In the case of the chairs, you can prove the reality of the fact by careful testing. In other things, you don't always have that luxury, like who or what you are trusting in for your salvation for eternity. You don't have that luxury because when you die, it's done. Your decision is done. So in the case of the chairs or in other things, you can reasonably prove the reality of the fact or validity of the assumption by other means. By observing the process of the chair being made from solid wood, this too is an unlikely luxury. Or by the reliability of the person who offers you the chair to sit in. For example, my offering Brenda the chair. She knows how completely I love her and how I care deeply about her well-being, and also that I don't play pranks on her. Okay, I don't make chairs that crumble. Okay, you can see then the importance, first of all, of what you base your faith on. Misplaced faith is useless at best and often harmful, if not fatal. Secondly, even well-placed faith is useless if not put into practice, carried out into action. If you're so tired that you're about to collapse and you rightly believe that the blue chair is reliable and will quite easily hold your weight, and yet you don't sit in that chair, you will not receive any benefit from that belief. That makes sense. Are you following me? Okay. It's also in this area of faith that you can fail to access God's grace, His guidance, His courage and comfort in your daily walk through life. God promises us many wonderful things in His Word, and often we simply ignore these promises. Think about what you have read in God's Word, say in the last 6 months. Have you noticed some promises God makes in His Word? Have you taken note of it? Have you put it into practice? Have you depended on it? This may actually expose the fact that you are not really trusting in God. This is called unbelief, a lack of faith. Unbelief can also be rebellion, but it boils down to not believing what God says. But perhaps it's simply that you are distracted by other things in your life and you've simply forgotten to put into practice what you know. How many have ever gotten distracted by anything? I can hold both hands up, you know. Okay. It's easy to get distracted. You have to really concentrate, especially if it's something important. So you not only must make sure that you are trusting in that which is trustworthy, but you must also then go on to walk by, put into practice, that well-placed faith, or else it's not faith. Faith that is not practiced is not faith. It's knowledge, but it's not faith. Walking by faith means daily trusting the Lord and therefore trusting His Word and making actual decisions and practical choices that reveal your trust in the Lord and His Word. How do you develop or nurture that kind of faith in the Lord? First of all, you must get to know the Lord better. The better you get to know His love for you, His absolutely trustworthy nature, and His infinite power to carry out all His promises to you, the more you will be able to trust Him with your life and your daily life, your walk. So, how can you get to know the Lord better? Well, first of all, find out all you can about Him in His Word through personal Bible reading, hearing messages about Him and His ways, good devotional books, but be careful in this area. Both preachers and writers need to be chosen carefully. There is a plethora of devotional books out there on the internet from all kinds of people. All kinds of people are claiming to be experts in this. Please be careful. Talk to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to strengthen your faith in Him. Notice what one father said in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. You're probably familiar with this. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Notice the father made a decision to believe, then asked for help to combat his unbelief. His sinful tendency to reverse that decision. Okay, remember this was a father whose boy was a demon-possessed? Okay. Keep your eyes and ears open to observe the proof of His trustworthiness, His love, and His power in your daily life and in the lives of other believers. Answers to prayer, His goodness, His care, etc. You can write in the margin of your Bible, perhaps, where God's promise matched His working in your life. in a Bible I had for years while in high school and college, I had a little note in the margin next to Philippians 4:19, which reads, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." How many remember that verse? Well, the note I wrote next to that verse was reminding me how God had provided the $200 I needed to register my old 1967 Dodge Dart so that I could use it to give a ride to other college students to gospel outreach ministry opportunities on the weekend. God did it as a result of prayer. Or you can keep a notebook of blessings and answers to prayer. Seriously, get a notebook, label it answers to prayer, blessings, whatever you want to call it, and write in it regularly. Above all, review and remember the written record of these proofs in the Bible of God's love, his power, and his trustworthiness. Secondly, you must obey God and trust him to enable you and trust him to carry out his promises. As you learn more about his trustworthiness, make decisions in your daily life that count on him to carry out his promises. This is called proving or testing him. For example, Malachi 3 verse 10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this." The Lord is saying, test me about this, says the Lord of hosts, "if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Yes, it was directly speaking to Israelites. And yes, they were an agrarian economy. And yes, you know, that whole idea of windows of heaven, the rain and so forth, everything depended on good rains and so forth. But that still applies to us. I don't think anybody here is a farmer. You have a little garden plot sometime. I used to have a garden plot all the time. Every summer, you know, every spring, I'd plant some tomatoes at least. But listen, in a very real sense, the principle applies to us because God is still the same God. And this promise is for us. I've seen it in our lives, in my life, in Brenda's and my life together. We've seen it over and over and over again. Don't dictate terms to God, by the way. He is God, you are not. Submit to his perfect timing and ways as you look for him to fulfill his promise. As you see him fulfill his promises, your faith will become stronger. Be aware that God will test your faith and strengthen it by several means, often by delaying the answer, which we don't like, do we? Or not giving you the answer you expected, but showing you eventually that his answer is better than what you wanted. And I've seen that happen in my life. And what a thankful soul I am that he did not give me what I wanted, but what was best. Because he knew my heart that I wanted his best. And I've always gone back to that, "Lord, I think this is a good thing, but Lord, I want your best. Just give me what you want." So from what I've already shared with you in this devotional, you already have what you need to get started in walking by faith. If you haven't been walking by faith very consistently up until now, will you start right now? It's your decision. And I hope that you will, if you aren't already walking by faith, to walk by faith, trust him, obey his word, trust who he is, trust his goodness, his power, his wisdom, his timing, and walk by faith.